Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
You got to start your individual track and say, I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to be stuck in anger. I'm not going to be stuck in hate. I'm going to stop wishing for a better past. I'm going to start working towards a better future.
Well, that's Deborah Pagay, and she's with us today on Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
Let's face it, John, we live in an angry world, don't we?
We do.
People are riled up over politics, different situations, misunderstandings, religion. The list goes on and on, especially in the midst of a global pandemic. We have that as well. Unresolved racial tensions are rising, and you know, highly contested presidential election right in front of us. So Scripture repeatedly urges us to rein in that anger, and it's one of the more difficult disciplines for the Christian community. One verse that comes to mind is James 1:19 from the New Testament. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And here at Focus, we certainly want you to live freely in Christ. That's the goal, and that's what it's all about. Even if anger isn't a problem for you, and I hope it isn't, I'm sure at some point when that guy cuts you off on the freeway, it might rise a little bit, and what are you going to do? Today, we want to help you understand where anger comes from, how to control it, how to channel it, how to figure out what is good anger, what is bad anger. And we have a wonderful guest today, one of your favorites.
Yeah, every time Deborah is on, we have a great groundswell of response.
We do.
And she is certainly accomplished. She's a certified behavioral consultant, a Bible teacher, international speaker. She's written a number of books. And the one we're going to be really zeroing in on today has to do with the topic of anger. It's 30 Days to Taming Your Anger, and we do have copies of that here at Focus on the Family.
Deborah, it is great to have you back here at Focus.
Thank you so much. I'm mad as heck, and I'm not going to take it anymore.
Well, you're coming to us from L.A., so I get it. L.A.'s been one of those areas that have had a lot of things going on. But let's start with kind of the more personal aspect of it. Why does anger have such an impact on us, and why do we let it get a hold of us so quickly?
Well, I'm going to start back with the fact that in the United States, we are a country of rugged individualism, so everything upsets us if it doesn't go our way. But I'd like to just start out by defining anger really as just an emotion of protest. So we're always protesting something. That's kind of in our DNA as Americans.
Right. In fact, you describe 3 degrees of anger. So help us get a handle on those three. What are they and how do they impact us?
Well, these aren't obviously absolute, but this is how the Lord gave it to me. Irritation, frustration, and infuriation. It goes from mild to bad.
Right. That's the way to say it. Let's talk about irritation. Let's describe that. Maybe an example would help the listeners better get it.
Yeah. You know, those are things that people do just kind of get under your skin. They're speaking too loudly on the cell phone in public, or your husband comes into the room and you're watching your favorite show and he starts to ask you questions about it.
Yes.
Or sometimes he'll even switch the channel just for a minute. Those are all very irritating.
That is irritating. I agree with all of those.
Yeah.
So now that's the low burner setting. What's the medium burner?
Well, then the frustration is somebody's blocking a goal that you're trying to reach. Let's say you're on the freeway and you're trying to get over and they're trying to get over too, but you had the right of way or whatever. So that's that, what do you call it? The frustration. I'm just, you're stopping me from doing something that I'm trying to do. And it can be a small thing as well. And so, it's not as serious as infuriation, where I am like totally furious now. And I think what we've seen in our culture and seeing in our culture is one of those instances where people are infuriated. They're at the top of their anger in terms of what has happened just across the country, the response to the COVID virus, just all kinds of things that we're just finding to be infuriated about. You know,
okay, so
it's what it is.
Those are really good descriptors. So I want to kind of dig into each one, the irritation side. How can we keep from being irritated? It sounds impossible. I mean, you get irritated because something right in front of you happens, and to have the discipline to be able to say, okay, I'm not going to be irritated. It's almost angelic, right? It's beyond human capacity, but you're saying it's not.
No, I am saying it is beyond human capacity. You said it right. It requires some heavenly intervention.
There we go. Yeah.
Divine intervention. It really does. But it requires us to operate in grace and long suffering and patience. And aren't those like fruit of the Spirit? I always like to say that and to say it slowly. The ability to cope with these things have to come out of a spirit that empowers you to do it. I can't do it by myself. I can tell you this. I don't like for people to chew loudly. I don't know what it is. I looked it up. I understand there's something in your ear that makes it like that.
That's right. Macaroni and cheese. Listening to people eat macaroni and cheese drives me crazy. I can't do it. I got to leave the room. It's funny.
Really?
It's like nails on a chalkboard for me, the smacking noise. There's my irritation.
So where's the grace of God in Jim listening to somebody eat macaroni and cheese?
I can't help him out because I can't stand for him to eat popcorn or anything that makes a sound. And I feel so sorry when Darnell's eating sometimes and he has corn chips or something. You know, those are very loud.
Yeah,
and I'm
just
sitting there going, Jesus, please help me right now.
Okay, right. Exactly, Deborah.
Here's how we deal with it. You know, when you got to deal with it, because you got to ask, listen, I'm not kidding you. I say, God, help this not to irritate me. And I just, you know, I just start to back it back. Why is this irritating me? I'm thinking, I'm trying for it not to, but I just ask God. And what I do, sometimes I suffer through it without saying anything. Because you know what that does? That teaches my flesh that I can't always have things my way.
Yeah. And, a context for this, and you mentioned it a moment ago, the fruit of the Spirit. For those of us that are Christians, we know that's love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, mercy. I remember patience. I remember somebody saying to me one time, you know, I don't have much patience. And the thought struck me, and I did say this out loud. I probably shouldn't have. But I said, well, I don't think it's like a menu that you order from. Right? As a Christian, you don't say, well, I'll take a dose of patience and four helpings of love. I mean, if you're in Christ, these attributes should be present in your life. And if they're not, you may want to reconsider if you're truly rooted in Jesus.
Well, this is what I say. The extent to which you can exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, I got to really get that word in people today. It is produced by the Spirit. So to the extent that you have to really practice that so that you develop that fruit. Now I'll just say, God, this fruit is not developed. It is so raw.
Right.
It is so limp. It's still seed.
Yeah. And the main point is if you don't have a lot of patience, that means work on it. Don't use it as an excuse to be impatient.
Yes, absolutely.
Hey, Deborah, you were called by God to write and to speak, and you started writing this book on anger. What were some of the instantaneous obstacles that you confronted when you started to speak about this topic? How was the Lord dealing with you?
Well, let me deal with the frustration I had in writing. I work at home. I have a nice home office. And people think because you work at home that you're just available all day to do something.
Right.
So as I would be writing, they just call me, how are you doing? And I'm thinking, why am I answering the phone? So I have to have a predetermined coping mechanism for dealing with some frustrations. But here's what I know, and I have to believe this. And I always say all behavior comes out of a belief. I have to believe that sometimes that's a divine interruption or whatever it is that's blocking my progress. I have to step back and say, you know what, there may be something going on here. And so I don't always want to have this to-do list that is so rigid. I'm so set on the goal until I can't be flexible. So the key to dealing with the frustration is to stop and acknowledge what could be going on. How many stories did we hear when they had the 9/11 event of people who were delayed that day or whatever? I'm sure that some of them were probably frustrated that they were delayed, but look, it saved their lives. And so we just got to stop and put that in perspective as well.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Let me ask you this before we move to the next level, the highest temperature of anger, infuriation. What is the difference between irritation and frustration? Do you handle frustration differently, or what are the added things you need to do to de-escalate your frustration?
Well, you have to have a mindset about frustration, because keep in mind, all of these things generate from us. Nobody is, quote, irritating us. That's how we're choosing to respond. Nobody's frustrating us deliberately. Most of the time, it's not deliberate. And sometimes it's not somebody. It could be traffic. It could be anything. So we have to have a mindset that no matter what happens today, I'm going to guard my peace. I'm going to guard my heart. And that's what you have to do, especially when you live in Los Angeles and you have to drive the freeways.
That's right. That's right.
You've been there, Jim, so you know. That.
Grew up there. Deborah, let's move to the hottest temperature of anger. That's the infuriation that people can feel. And that's like a visceral response. Your body feels it. It's so angering to you, that it's a full body response, your mind, your body. I mean, it's like fight or flight. That's the impression I get. A, is that description accurate? And then give us an example of how you noticed that higher level of anger in you.
Well, you feel it. You know, you pump more blood. You just feel your pulse increase. This is the point where you have to really, really, really manage yourself and do some self-talk, because it's like a seesaw in your mind. If the emotions are high, the rationale is low. And so you want to stay really rational, because the person who is most rational is going to be the most powerful in that environment or that situation. So you got to really start to talk to yourself, and you got to tell yourself, this is working together for my good. I was getting on the freeway, and I was already late trying to get downtown LA, and a car came up beside me and just almost ran me off the road. I was so afraid. And I realized sometimes at the root of being infuriated was the fears of what could have happened. And so I thought, man, I wish I had a BB gun or something.
Right. No.
a gun that wouldn't kill somebody, but that could really inflict pain. Because when we are angry, we want to retaliate, which means to return the punishment. And so we got to really manage ourselves when it comes to that. And again, that comes back to having a strong sense of grace and say, I'm going to extend grace, not because you want to just like ignore that. It's for you. You want to stop that flow of adrenaline. You want to stay in control. You don't want that seesaw too high on the emotion side.
Well, it's so true. And I actually was laughing as I was reading the book and looking at the prep. I was mentioning to my wife, Jean, one of your stories, which is so funny because I can relate to it. You and your husband had a 21-day fast, and you go to a restaurant, a buffet-style restaurant, and something went wrong. And that was one of your examples where you kind of lost it. But I was laughing because I was with you. I said, I'd be in the same boat. After not eating for 21 days, you go to a restaurant. What happened, and why did that set you off?
Well, it set me off because it was one of those restaurants where it's like a smorgasbord buffet. But at any rate, I put my purse down at the table. You know, you can do that in this kind of enclosure. And I came back and someone else was at our table eating already. I'm thinking like, what happened here? And I have to tell you this, because sometimes when the climate is sensitive like that, and they didn't look like us. So let me say this. I thought that the white waiter had just superseded us and given somebody our table, like, oh, they can find another one. But that wasn't what happened at all. But they felt so bad because I had my plate in my hands and they didn't see the purse on the floor, you know, and the lady said, I'm sorry. And I, you know, so I didn't let them know I was upset, but I was just furious inside. And I thought, you know what? There are other seats in this restaurant. You're overreacting.
Yeah. Well, no, I mean, that's a great example of how you got to get control. And it's also an example of how you rush to judgment on things, right? That you could, absolutely, you fill in these blanks that the other person's not actually thinking or expressing, and that can lead you down a bad path.
It can. And that's why don't we just decide we're going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt?
Yeah. I mean,
wouldn't that be a great strategy that no matter what happens, I'm not going to assume the worst?
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Man, I knew my marriage was falling apart. I just didn't know how to fix it.
I felt like I would always be alone, even if I stayed married.
At Focus on the Family's Hope Restored Marriage Intensive, we offer hope to couples in crisis so they can have the marriage they've always dreamed of.
For the first time, I felt like my husband truly heard me.
I've received some great tools from the counselors that have changed my life and my marriage.
To begin the journey of finding health, go to HopeRestored.com today.
The seasons of your life are always moving forward. Singlehood, marriage, parenting. And through it all, Focus on the Family is alongside you with encouragement from a biblical perspective. And now we have a new tool that gathers our trusted guidance and support together in one place. The Enhanced Focus on the Family app. With it, you can listen to the Focus on the Family broadcast, engage our social media, or make a donation. Download it today from the App Store or Google Play.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Okay, now let me parlay that into the cultural moment, and because I think that's a good on-ramp for that discussion. When you look at it, the inability of people to give the benefit of the doubt is rampant right now. I mean, certainly in the political sphere, that doesn't happen. because both sides are trying to incriminate the other side so they can get more votes or whatever. But that is, I think, cascading down to the culture where you have cable news and everything else that reinforces that opinion that you have of the other person, not the benefit of the doubt. How do we, particularly how do we as Christians, decouple from that toxic energy, you know, and have a healthier attitude in a cultural melee like we see right now?
And I'm glad you asked, how do we as Christians, because I find that we are some of the biggest offenders. Right. I am telling everybody, do not put anything negative. I am not political. Don't put anything negative on my Facebook. Listen, we're going to have to be an example in this area. We are not an example. I know Christians who won't even call the current president's name. They call him 45. I think that's the number. And I'm thinking, really? What do you do with that scripture that says pray for those in authority? We got to go back to the book. We got to go back to the Bible. All authority is of God. We need to begin to say, okay, God has chosen someone to be an authority. He has a will and a purpose, no matter what. But we're in a culture now, Jim, where you can't even, if you don't agree with somebody, they hate you.
Right. Or worse.
You just can't disagree. And so I'm saying to those of us who really, really want to walk according to the word of God, can we start to set the example? Can we not be negative? Can we not be so slanted toward politics? At this point, I'm almost convinced it's best not to say anything, but just pray. I really am, because that's practical too.
Yeah. No,
it's best not to put it out there, because you know what? There may be people that you've been ministering to, or you are impactful in their life, and the minute they hear you on this side of the political spectrum, then they don't like you anymore. To me, my message is bigger than politics.
Right. And Deborah, I mean, another, you know, obviously touchy subject, but if we don't talk about it, I think people will, you know, question the lack of sincerity in our discussion. But racial tension is huge right now. And, you know, you see the Black Lives Matters movement and politicians and how they're responding. Antifa is a part of that equation. How do we in the Christian community, and I grew up in LA where you live, and, you know, it's very multi-ethnic. That was my experience. My school, I lived in Compton for third and fourth grade. So I had a really wide experience living with people where I wasn't the dominant race in Compton. I was the minority child. But speak to that issue directly. You're an African-American woman. What are we missing, particularly again as Christians? What do we need to think about when it comes to ethnicity?
I'm so glad you asked. And I've been writing about this and talking about it. I have put out a list of 10 things whites need to do and 10 things blacks need to do to bridge this racial divide. We're going to have to begin to understand each other. I have found consistently that people who have a negative attitude towards the opposite race, they don't have friends of that race. But here's the deal. We're going to all have to stop using this broad brush to paint a race as all bad or whatever, because there is a lot going on. And let me just back up and say, black lives do matter. And one of the most infuriating things is for people to say all lives matter. When we hear people say that, this is a heads up. When we hear people say all lives matter, we know that they don't care about black lives. I don't say they don't care. I just think they don't understand. It's like your house is on fire and your neighbor comes over and say, my house matters too. Yes, but yours isn't on fire. We're focusing on the one that's being devastated right now. And let me just say also that I don't embrace all of the tenets of the Black Lives Matter organization, but the concept of all Black Lives Matter, that's critical. We're going to have to get to know each other. We're going to have to hear our stories, connect with each other. Let me understand you. Let you understand me. And then we're going to have to repent for the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. But I want to say this. You don't have to repent if you haven't done anything wrong. And one of the reasons it's hard to have this conversation with whites is because it's very uncomfortable. But I tell everybody, listen, you know, I'm always kind of putting a funny spin on something. I was in a group and I said, raise your hands if you owned a slave. Well, nobody owned a slave. See, you didn't do it. So you shouldn't feel guilty about the sins of your ancestors. So give yourself a break, because the guilt would keep you from reaching out. And so we're going to have to reach out to each other. We really are. And I have a whole list of those things. And I understand that you'll be posting that. But blacks have to do something as well. And we're going to have to put away the broad brush. And we can't get stuck in the anger. And we're going to have to take the initiative most of the time to make you comfortable with us. Now, I get flack for saying that. but I have experience in that area. I worked at a company and I was an affirmative action hire, and people would go to lunch and nobody would invite me. Well, being my little shy self, not. After about a week of that, when I saw a group gather and they were from my floor, I just put my purse on my arm and I said, "Do you guys mind if I join you?" And they said, "Of course not." Well, I became friends with a whole bunch of people. And when I left that company, I had 5 goodbye parties.
Oh, that's a great example. But it's still, I realize that tension exists and perspective. You know, people are not monolithic, even, you know, by definition, race or faith, etc. We have a variety of denominations in the Christian faith. People will say, why is that, right? Because there's different perspectives about what the scripture is saying, etc. But I think that's a good reminder for us, A, to get to know people that don't look like us. I mean, that's a great thing to do. And particularly to get to know people within the body of Christ. You know, we shouldn't have the most segregated day of the week being Sunday. And I'm proud to go to a church that's multi-ethnic, and you know, it really gives us great diversity. Let's go to another aspect of anger, Deborah. We often hear that anger is a secondary emotion, that there's something else occurring. It's kind of underlying the anger emotion. One of those you identify is fear. You've mentioned that a moment ago. Let's tease that out a bit further. Why is fear or bitterness, perhaps, or unforgiveness roots of anger?
Well, because again, you feel something before you feel anger. So let's give an example that I gave it a little bit earlier of the guy who almost made me wreck the car. Fear was at the base of that because I could have hurt myself or I could have died. So that made me angry. I was really responding to the fact that I almost lost my life. But there are other things. I walked into a store about a year ago, and it was on a Sunday afternoon. I was the only one in the store, and there were 2 clerks who didn't look like me. And they never said hello or asked me, could they help me? And then someone else came in right after that, and they asked that person, could they help them? Now, what did I feel? I wasn't just angry at first. I didn't jump to anger. I felt disregarded, disrespected. Right. Just dismissed. So you have to identify what you're feeling and then ask yourself, I tell myself, is this fatal? You know, can I just get beyond it? Because for my own health, I need not to be stewing on that. I don't need to send that underground. I don't need to deal with that. And so I may call the home office and report the incident, because sometimes you need to do something. Sometimes you need to protest. That's why I believe in people protesting peacefully. Because if you don't protest in a way that advances your ball down the court, then you just wasted time.
Deborah, I don't want to be insensitive, but I did hear something and I want to repeat it and get your response to it. Because, again, so often it's this assumption that leads us down the wrong path. But sometimes if you look at something from a different perspective, it can be enlightening. And I would like your honest response to this. You know, when you look at the battle of slavery in the United States and you go back to the founding fathers. And I know statues are being torn down and there's anger toward that period of time. Someone said to me, what people are failing to recognize is slavery as an institution, slavery as a means of production, etc., was a 3,000-year-old global tradition that human beings were using because that was the means to production. And we can all agree that it was horrific and terrible. But what the person said, though, is that these founding fathers, if you look at it, they created the document where all men are created equal. And although they couldn't enact that at the moment, that would have divided the country, etc., and maybe they should have found greater courage to attack it right then, it did set up the runway to end slavery, although it took 90 years. But that idea that they saw the future, even though they couldn't enact it in that moment, and created a pathway for Abraham Lincoln to actually do that. How do you react to that perspective?
I don't know if they intentionally created a pathway. I think personally they took advantage of free labor when people were brought here against their will. And keep in mind, slaves weren't considered people. They were what, 0.6% of 0.6% of a
or
five, person?
Yeah, they right. Exactly.
Yeah. So I don't think they envisioned that. In fact, when I was been studying that and doing even when they did the Declaration of Independence, we were still slaves. And so we do say that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator, blah, 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 blah. But that didn't include the slaves. But that was a very divisive issue even then. I just think they took advantage of a situation. And it is what it is. You know, you can't get stuck in that. But I don't give them a pass, though, because they could have stopped it. They could. Right. It shouldn't have taken that long.
And in that context, even with that clarification, Abraham Lincoln gets credit for obviously acknowledging that there was an error there, right? And making that correction. Right.
And he gets the credit because of the pressure that was put on to do that. You know what I'm saying? So it's, you know, and listen, I love everybody, but I have to keep my eyes wide open as to what brought the pressure. Even the Civil Rights Act of 1964 was Lyndon Johnson was pressured by Martin Luther King and others to get this out there. So, you know, we have to keep the pressure on. We can't let hate fill our hearts, but slavery was wrong. And it was just wrong.
I agree. And, you know, again, that's why I so appreciate being able to have an open discussion with you. Deborah, this has been so good at so many levels, personally, culturally, for the church, etc. And what a great book, Taming Your Anger, 30 Days to Taming Your Anger. And like we said before, you are very popular here with the Focus on the Family listeners. People respond and people have been blessed hearing your comments. And I hope today, talking boldly about the things we've talked about, they again will be blessed by your perspective. You're a sister in Christ. I love you. And I'm so grateful for your input today. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you. And you guys are just the best. And thank you just for the opportunity to really express how I'm feeling today about these things.
Well, God bless you.
And online, we have a number of resources for you. We've got those two lists that Deborah has provided for us, 10 things you can do to bridge that racial divide, along with her book, 30 Days to Taming Your Anger. And if you can, please make a generous monthly pledge to Focus on the Family, because your regular support allows us to budget and plan so we can meet the needs of families across the globe. And when you make a pledge of any amount today, we're going to say thank you by sending a copy of Deborah's book, 30 Days to Taming Your Anger. And we understand times might be tough. If you can't commit to a monthly pledge, make a one-time gift, and we'll send that book to you as well. Donate online at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast, or when you call 800, the letter A in the word family. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break here and then return with another faith-building program for your family. Stay tuned.
But the thing is that God has a beautiful marriage for every couple who is willing to do things His way. And the thing is people look at a wonderful marriage and they say, wow, that couple got lucky. They fell in a hole backwards and just had a great marriage. But that's just not the case. A wonderful marriage comes out of making many, many everyday choices that say, I love you, rather than choices that say, I love me.
That's Matt Jacobson. He's our guest today on Focus on the Family, along with his wife, Lisa. And I'm John Fuller, and your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly.
Hey, John, our goal at Focus, as you know, and we all know, is to help strengthen marriages. Let's make a good marriage great, basically because those of us who claim Christ, it's a testimony to people who are watching us. And we want that witness to be as strong as possible. We want to honor the Lord in our marital relationships. And I'm telling you, it's not always easy. Right from my mouth, Gene and I don't always do it well. We can get on each other's nerves from
Shock.
Time to time. Yeah.
Newsflash.
In fact, just this morning. No, I'm kidding. We had a beautiful morning reading the Word together. It's so fun. If you're experiencing kind of the clunkiness and need a tune-up, this program today is going to be for you. If you're experiencing more serious issues, you know, we have caring Christian counselors. We want you to call. We have a wonderful program called Hope Restored with an 80% post-2-year success rate for those marriages that are really experiencing, you know, dramatic stress, potentially even divorce. Mm-hmm. And we are there for you at that level as well.
Yeah, we'd like to invite you to call us if that's something you need. 800, the letter A and the word family. And as I mentioned, Matt and Lisa Jacobson are with us, and they host a podcast called Faithful Life. Matt is a teaching pastor, and together they write and speak on topics of marriage, parenting, and Christian living. And today we're going to be highlighting a couple of books that they've written, 100 Ways to Love Your Husband and the companion called 100 Ways to Love Your Wife. We have both of those at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Hey, Matt and Lisa, welcome to Focus on the Family.
Great to be with you.
Now, first of all, 100. We're not going to cover all 100, but it's pretty daring to put out 100 ways you can improve your marriage, both from a husband's perspective and a wife's perspective. How did you guys negotiate this?
Well, actually, we just thought it was a good round number. why don't you tell them the story of how it got started?
Well, actually, how it began was we were on a coffee date, just holding hands, enjoying one of those sweet moments in marriage after about 25 years of marriage. And I looked over at him and I said, you know, it's this moment that is really made out of so many other little choices that are made over time. And we said, you know, a lot of times we talk about the big things in marriage, and those are important too. But so much of the magic even is in those small choices that you can make each day. And we said, okay, you know, it'd be kind of fun to figure out, you sit down and write out, let's say, 100 things that you think went into our loving marriage, and I'll do the same. And we won't look at each other's notes, just to keep it authentic and just see what we came up with. And so that's literally how it started. He went over to his corner with his coffee and I went to mine, and we just started writing and then eventually shared our notes and it became a book.
Well, on the one hand, you must have a passion for writing, because I don't know about you, John, but if Gene said to me, okay, go write 100 ways you can help, I would go, what?
Days later.
I mean, it's a beautiful thing to do, but first of all, that sounds a little daunting. So how did you respond?
Well, actually, we have been involved with a lot of couples over the years, and what is in this book, these books, really are the things that we have employed in our marriage. So we're literally sharing the things that we've done in our marriage for other marriages to employ. So a lot of it really was, and I don't want to make it sound, first of all, that we walk on water. We don't, because Lisa doesn't agree with everything I say.
And way so, to go, Lisa.
Yeah. Wait a minute. Like, that happened right from the start, you know.
But it's anyway, a rude awakening, isn't it?
It is. Right. But the thing is that God has a beautiful marriage for every couple who is willing to do things his way. And the thing is people look at a wonderful marriage and they say, wow, that couple got lucky. They fell in a hole backwards and just had a great marriage. But that's just not the case. A wonderful marriage comes out of making many, many everyday choices that say, I love you, rather than choices that say, I love me.
Wow, that is profoundly said, honestly. Lisa, you alluded to this, but I want to grab a couple of examples in terms of those small things that make marriages so strong. I'm kind of envisioning, and I know some of you might feel this is trite, but it's kind of like weaving cloth together, right? The strands of that, a single thread you can snap easily. Mm-hmm. But when you weave something together, there's strength in that. And I hear you saying that it's not the big dramatic moment, the big breakthrough, although those are great. It's the little things. Give us examples of what those little things are concretely.
Well, for example, this is a small thing, but it has a powerful impact on your marriage. And this is just when you see your husband, I'm talking to the wives now, just lighting up and giving him that look you did when you were dating, just that, hey, here he comes.
Wait a second. I'm hearing through the microphone people, women are saying, are you serious?
Yeah. I am.
You don't
very
know my
serious.
Husband.
I am very serious.
Light up. Come on.
Yeah. I make a point of lighting up. And I'll tell you a story of how this became obvious to me that this is what I need to do. So Matt and I were out on a kind of a lunch date, and I was a mother of many small children, and I was tired. I was just, you know, doing the, and then there's this, and then there's that kind of a thing, and, you know, just yeah. venting with him. And he was patiently listening to me. Well, while we were talking, we were out at a mall. A girlfriend of mine walked by, and I said, oh, I jumped up. I said, oh, Susan. And I gave her a big hug, and I just, you know, lit up. And we just yik-yaked for just a few minutes. And then I went back to my date. And he said, just really kind of quietly, he said, you know, I wish you would do that for me. I said, do what? He said, oh, just the way you light up. Just have that warm smile for your friends. I was so convicted right then and there. I thought, you know what? I have left off with doing that with you, and you should have that from
me. Well, let me ask you about that, because I think when you live with somebody, you're married to somebody, you get very comfortable. Sometimes you see a different side of a person in that intimate relationship where you're together every day, eating dinner together every night, everything. And then, the girlfriend comes by and, oh, the light up and all that. Mm-hmm. Is it wrong to expect that kind of happiness that you're showing a friend? I agree that it's right, but I guess I'm asking the question, how do couples get there? How do you think about doing that?
Absolutely. Well, it is wrong to fall into that pattern. This is what life does. It gets us so busy. The noise of our lives, the busyness of our lives gets us so distracted that we wind up just kind of getting in this rut, putting our head down and plowing this furrow of the next thing that needs to be done, forgetting that the most important relationship we'll ever have this side of heaven is the person that God said you are one with. Yeah. And so one of the things that we like to remind people, and I certainly like to remind men about, is that just take a moment and ask yourself, when did your wife stop desiring to be desired? Never. See, that way you kissed her on your wedding day, or maybe even the months leading up and the months right after, when did she stop wanting to be kissed with that kind of passion and that kind of desire? Never. See, this is something that we need to remember, and she is an important, valuable individual that your job is to pursue and to cherish.
Yeah, I hear both of you describing choices. You know, these are choices that we're making. We're choosing to be intentional about dating our wife. We're choosing to be intentional about lighting up when my husband comes into the room, because it can get really kind of blasé, kind of comfortable, and you don't show that enthusiasm. So did you guys have to remind yourselves, okay, Matt's coming home, I got to light up?
Sometimes there is something like that. So when I was a mother, and I would, before I went out to see my kids who were, you know, all out there noisy, and I would take a moment before I walked out my bedroom door, and I would say, okay, Lisa, get your happy mom face on, because I saw that it was so powerful to my kids. If I came out already grumpy, if I came out, hey, good morning, it's super powerful. So I'm choosing to do that. I'm choosing to, and I thought, you know what, why wouldn't I be able to do the same thing in my marriage? Now, sometimes it comes more naturally than others, but there are times where I go, he's home, and I have to remember, I'm excited that he's here, and I do love him, and we can work out that other thing a little bit later.
One of the things that is so critical about this, and that we tend to forget about because we just get absorbed in our own life and our own day, we forget that we're literally teaching our children what a great marriage is, teaching them how to do marriage. We're discipling the hearts of our children by the way we interact with each other.
And another one that you mentioned is probably one of the more difficult ones for husbands, and that is to stop and listen. I mean, sometimes we're just problem solving. We kind of know the statements that are made. You know, oh, honey, I think you just need to do this, this, and this. And she's not wanting that. She's wanting you to hear her heart.
I want to tell the story, okay?
I'm nervous.
So,
you should be.
So, yeah, and it's funny. This is one of those iconic moments in our relationship, because I'm a problem solver too.
Yeah, it's just innate.
And after you've spoken for roughly 10.5 seconds, 10 seconds, somewhere in there, after you've spoken for a very short period of time, of course I don't need to listen to the rest of what you're saying. I completely understand what the issue is, and just go right in for the solve, you know? So one time, this is way early in marriage, but one time I was doing that and she just screamed in my face. She really did.
I don't recommend that, but
demure, loving woman.
Yes.
And she said, I don't care if I'm right or wrong and understand this. I just want you to know and care how I feel.
Good for
just you. Just listen to me, right? And we look back on that and laugh, but it was a moment of revelation for me that listening is the fix. Not in every case and not in every couple, but by and large, listening is the fix.
It's
making her feel heard goes a long way to making her feel that her problem is
so true. And that's a heart cry. It speaks from the woman's perspective why that's so critical. Because I'm serious, we're like hard dirt. We don't understand this at all. Isn't the value in this quick discussion solving the problem? Can we just get there?
No, you can't. And even if Matt thinks that he already knows what I'm going to say or he understands the problem, he doesn't necessarily, believe it or not, understand. And it's important to me to actually say this out loud, to get this out there and to get a fuller picture before you start in on the fix. And sometimes after I've said everything, then I'll go, okay, now what should I do? And he goes, I thought I was supposed to just listen. I go, okay, yes, you listened, now solve. So it can be both, but we really do want to feel like you that you're hearing us, that you care about how we feel and what we're wrestling with or struggling with.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Find fun for your kids just a click away.
And now, Adventures in Odyssey.
The Adventures in Odyssey Club, where your 8 to 12-year-old can find trusted, faith-building entertainment in a safe online club. It features almost every episode ever, plus special monthly club-only episodes and content, and a Focus on the Family Clubhouse magazine subscription. Sign up today. Just go to aioclub.org/radio.
Man, I knew my marriage was falling apart. I just didn't know how to fix it.
I felt like I would always be alone, even if I stayed married.
At Focus on the Family's Hope Restored Marriage Intensive, we offer hope to couples in crisis so they can have the marriage they've always dreamed of.
For the first time, I felt like my husband truly heard me.
I've received some great tools from the counselors that have changed my life and my marriage.
To begin the journey of finding health, go to HopeRestored.com today.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Now we got to flip the coin a little bit because you had an experience too where I think Matt came home, he came up, you were making dinner, you were really being pulled in a lot of different directions, but he came up and gave you this wonderful embrace, a hug from behind just to let you know, I'm home, I'm in your corner. It didn't go down so well, though, right?
Well,
what a beautiful thing you did.
Thank
Matt.
You.
I just wanted to say that's very kind of you to
that being
announce your
It wasn't
homecoming.
My proudest moment for
what
sure.
Happened?
So yeah, I'm there cooking dinner. I'm sauteing the vegetables in the pan. He comes behind me, does the loving husband thing, kind of puts his arms around me. And all I could think of is I'm trying to make dinner here. The kids are, you know, all noisy. They're hungry. Everybody's falling apart. And, you know, you're taking this moment to do a little lovey-dovey thing. And I was immediately convicted, though, and I thought, okay, Lisa, here you've got a man who's wrapped his arms around you and really you're going to shrug him off? That's terrible. And I thought, wait a second, what if I just turn the stove off and I turn around and lean back into him? I don't know what got into my head, but I did it. And I did. And boy, right then and there, the whole, you know, kitchen caught on fire and our kids are like, whoa, what's with mom and dad?
That's one of the joys of having kids, just embarrassing them.
Yeah. That, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Make them sick.
But I thought, yeah, I could have missed out on that, you know, by being so task focused and so, you know, what's going on in this situation.
But to be really practical, Lisa, I mean, I'm thinking of Jean. We've had a similar experience, mm-hmm. maybe more than one in that way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she's a scientist. That's her background. So she's really focused on the beaker. You know, mm-hmm. 14 milliliters of oil have to go into that, whatever.
Yes.
So on behalf of those women who maybe have that disposition, how do they flip that switch like you did? Again, you're making great choices all the time. It's amazing. But talk to the woman who's not made those great choices and is, you know, somewhat perturbed.
Right.
And
it's
don't
two,
you know
it's
I'm making
two
dinner?
Sides too. There's a woman's side and a husband's side as well.
Well, I'm a get it done girl. So you're right. I can be very task focused. And then on the other hand, I think, oh, why don't we have a more romantic relationship? Why aren't we more lovey? Why doesn't he hold my hand? But then you start connecting the dots and you think, yeah, because you rejected him by shrugging him off.
Well, it has to be at the right time.
Which is true. But beggars can't be choosers either.
Right.
So, and I thought, you know, what does it cost me to just stop right now and communicate a little love? And not only did it not cost me, but even though I didn't feel that passion right then and there, it happened just by giving it a second or two.
And this really does go back to that issue of making a choice that says, I love you, rather than a choice that says, I love me. So that means that we're kind of ebbing and flowing with each other through the day and being mindful of where the other person is at. There's a beautiful verse in the Word that says, live with your wife according to knowledge. And that means I make a study of this woman. I'm mindful of who she is. I think about her personality. And so I interact with her in a way that is according to who she is as a person, according to knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, Matt, you thought you were being a super husband by getting the dishes done, helping out with the chores. I mean, here you are doing all the tasks that need to be done. I mean,
so
you and Gene need to meet. You
guys, I can see
this
that.
So task funny. List thing.
Yeah.
But you thought you were getting it done.
Doing it.
And what happened?
Absolutely.
It sounds wonderful.
Well, I actually had seen a lot of marriages that I didn't want. And I thought, you know what? when I get married, I am going to be super husband. And so he's here. This should work out really well. And so I was doing all sorts of things. And if I could vacuum, if I could fold the clothes, if I could help with the laundry, I just did everything that I thought would bless my wife. And she's over there washing a dish. And then she sets it down on the counter, almost breaks it. Right. And it's a good thing towels don't break because she threw that in the corner and she turned.
So you're getting some attitude.
I'm getting some fire. Yeah. The flames, you know, the ones coming out of her eyes.
Yes.
Yeah. They were pointed my direction. I'm going, what is wrong with this woman? I am doing everything. What more can I do?
Hold the line. Lisa, what was not being done?
This is what I said. I don't need you to fold laundry. I can fold laundry. I just want to get out of this apartment. I just want to be a woman and go to coffee and have adult conversation because we had little ones at the time. So that's what I was longing for. So all this chore stuff, I could do that.
Wow.
Yeah, right. It's so easy. And I was doing all this hard.
Well, no, I wasn't thinking that way, actually. I would have missed that too.
Oh, okay.
But thanks for the help.
Right. So she literally was just wanting me to want her. Mm-hmm. Right? Again, your wife never stopped desiring to be desired. She wanted me to want her. And part of that was saying, hey, let's step away from all the normal stuff mm-hmm. and let's go have a cup of coffee. It's amazing that just focusing on your wife, being genuinely interested in her as a person can turn any cup of coffee into a hot date.
Mm-hmm. Lisa, you had a girlfriend, I think, in the book you mentioned this, that was jealous of your marriage. That's what we talked about at the open. I mean, that's the way the testimony of our marriage should be, that people see you and go, hey, Bob, how come we don't have that marriage, right? I mean, it's a good thing. I think Christians should be displaying what it means to have knowledge of your spouse and to love your spouse. And this is part of the experience, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Mm-hmm. But you had a girlfriend that said, I'm jealous. What was that about?
Well, she saw that I spent a lot of time with Matt. We spent a lot of time together, just doing all kinds of things at home, maybe running errands together. And she hardly ever saw her husband. He was working all the time, and she just felt lonely in her marriage. And so she's confessed that she felt jealous, and she blamed her husband entirely on the state of their relationship. And I just said to her, I said, well, to be honest, I pursue my husband. I seek him out, and I'm willing to take, it doesn't have to be a out-to-dinner date. If he's running to the hardware store, or we joke about having dog food dates because he had to run to the grocery store to pick up dog food, and I'd say, hey, can I come? You know, if the kids were taken care of.
Sure.
And I'd jump in, and yeah, it was this, you know, it wasn't exciting, but I got that 15 minutes to the store and back to be with just him and me. And so those little things, again, built up to that relationship that we were enjoying. But it wasn't just him inviting me. It was myself inviting myself.
I think one of the things that happens often is, and, you know, I don't want to be hard on the wives, but it's sometimes easy to think that you're the one that has the feelings in the relationship.
Oh, that's a good point.
And your husband doesn't, he might not be expressive or demonstrative relative to how he's feeling, but he has deep and strong feelings about the relationship. And that business of pursuing, that business of reaching out, that business of being interested in, that matters so much. And if he feels like he's been shut down, if he feels like what he does has been diminished in a comment in any way, it shuts him down.
Okay, you've mentioned shopping a couple of times. I'm sad to say I finally learned a good lesson. Gene and I were up. I think the boys went skiing, and we didn't feel like skiing, and so we just took the day off, and we were down in Frisco. And Gene wanted to go shopping, so I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be into shopping, which is really hard for me because I'm a bagger. You go in, you know what you want to get, you grab it.
Okay.
And so
I'm the same.
You're right. So, right. You know, we go to the first shop. I mean, this shop is only like 30 foot wide and 50 foot deep.
30 seconds tops.
It's 30, if that. So we go in there. It was an hour and a half. I mean, I think she looked at everything. And
sounds
I was
delightful.
Like, but I'm committed. I'm smiling and gritting my teeth. I'm going, this is so much fun. I can't wait to do this in the next shop. And we had about 5 shops to go. So I said, hey, you know what, Gene? Here's what I'm going to do. Let me just go ahead of you, and I'm going to see what shops are down the street. So I went into each one, and I picked out 3 or 4 items I thought she would like. I hung them, with the permission of the clerk, I hung them in the dressing room.
Oh, this is...
Yeah.
Okay.
I finally figured it out.
Way to go.
And so,
that's awesome.
I mean, what was great is she accepted like half of what I picked out, which I thought was pretty good. It's a D minus, but you know, but literally she bought, you know, several blouses and a couple of sweaters I picked out.
That is perfect.
And it was good because it made me feel like efficient.
And
we cut that wait time down significantly. But, so the motive may not have been pure, but the outcome was good.
Oh, I don't know. That sounds really great to me. I do the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Okay, when we're shopping, we do that very thing. I pick stuff out for her to look at.
It's so much faster. Yeah. Okay, John, you're on the hook.
Well, I actually backfill. I wander away, and then I pay attention to what she's looking at. And then when she's not looking, I swoop in and buy something that she was looking at.
Oh, wow, that's
big
good,
scores
too.
Here.
That has worked well
scores.
For me. Better than the first time I tried to buy her something, which was a dress she wore once. We have a photograph of her in the dress once, and then she gave it away because it was, like, so not her. It was a total miss.
Yeah.
On
well,
that
there's
one.
That knowledge thing. You
yeah,
know, figuring
you
the
build
knowledge
it up
piece
over
out.
Time.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Let's hit this issue right at the end here. We don't have a lot of time, but words matter. I think for me, that's probably the weapon of choice, if I could say it that way. And if there's a discipline that I have to continue to struggle with, it's kind of using my words in a way that are sarcastic or just cutting, or you know, sometimes it's humorous, but not to her.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's funny. I'm laughing. She's not laughing.
Right.
So speak to the importance that your words carry weight.
Oh, they do. They do. You know, well, all of us bring into marriage a set of filters that are based on our childhood, the experiences that we had and the home that we grew up in. And again, that's part of the knowledge base, understanding, you know, where that other person came from. But this business of making a joke at your wife's expense. Mm-mm. You know, you can get a little chuckle out of it, and she might chuckle, go along with it. But what you're doing is you're closing the door of her heart. Sarcasm poisons your relationship. And it's just nothing but cutting somebody else down, making a snide remark about something. And, I was just joking. But, you know, I like jokes that are at your own expense.
Yeah, that's
better. Tell those jokes, but never, ever speak in a sarcastic manner with your wife. It does nothing but close her heart. And a woman never slams the door of her heart in one moment. She closes it incrementally over time, and men find out once that door is closed, getting it open takes an act of God.
Yeah.
So, yeah, don't close the door of your wife's heart with sarcasm. Mm. There's nothing good. There's nothing fruitful that comes of it.
That's powerful statements. And I hope husbands are hearing that really clearly. And maybe some wives that also use sarcasm to get their points across. But let's close with the story you have about a couple in Georgia who were on the brink of divorce. That's a great story. And it really, some people are listening that this will speak to very loudly.
Absolutely. Well, we got this email from out of the blue, and this woman says, "Hey, I'm writing you from California. I'm not from California, but I just left. I want to tell you my story." And she said, "We had a terribly rocky marriage for so long, and then we saw your books online. We thought, and these are the 100 Ways to Love Your Husband, 100 Ways to Love Your Wife books. We thought, let's order them. Last ditch effort." Mm. She said, "But it took several days for the books to get there, and I decided before they arrived that I was done." So she said, "I got on a plane and I flew to California." She said that was about a month and a half ago. And she said, "But unbeknownst to me, my husband started reading your book." Mm. "And I could just tell on the phone that he was thinking about me differently. He was speaking to me differently. He was interacting with me differently. And all of a sudden, I was feeling like he actually cared about me as a person. I felt like he had changed." And she said, "So the reason I'm writing you is I've actually purchased my plane tickets. We're not getting a divorce.
Wow.
I'm flying back. And we're going to continue on with our marriage." And she said, "And I'm going to read your wife's book."
That was a good additive thing. But what a tremendous testimony to the power of, you know, the content that you've put in these two great books, 100 Ways to Love Your Wife, 100 Ways to Love Your Husband. That is what it's about. And again, with the purpose of being a good disciple of Christ. I mean, it starts right there, doesn't it?
It does.
And with your family. So we're grateful for you putting this together. And I know our listeners are going to want to get copies of this. You know, Matt and Lisa can write it and they can live it, but they can't live it for you. You've got to embrace it, understand it, be convictional about it, and have the want to to do these things. So if you're in that spot, get a hold of us.
Yeah, that's right. This pair of books by the Jacobsons is a great resource, and you can make a donation today and get your copy of 100 Ways to Love Your Wife and 100 Ways to Love Your Husband, both books. Call 800, the letter A in the word family, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. And then be sure to take a few moments to complete our free online marriage assessment. I think about 1 million people now have taken that. It'll give you a great idea of what's going well in your marriage and maybe an area or two that you and your spouse can work on. That assessment and more at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Matt and Lisa, thank you so much for being with us. It was a lot of fun, even though it's a delicate topic. You've done so well expressing your thoughts. Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
An honor to be here. Yeah. Thank you.
And once again, let us know how we can help. Our number is 800, the letter A, and the word family. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once more help you and your family thrive in Christ.